Our scripture reading this morning is going to be in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 16, Matthew chapter 5. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. My friend Mike Parker was here. Mike was speaking, I think, about the Spirit coming and the mission going out into all the world and the communicating of that message, the good news. This morning, I thought I'd try and take a step back, actually, rather than forward. Step back to say something about that message that Jesus was not just saying, but living out. When Jesus began his public ministry, it was to say the kingdom of God was at hand. His message was one about this kingdom, and it was about God's plan to put the world to rights. The people at Jesus' time knew fine well about kings and kingdoms. There was plenty of them around. But Jesus' kingdom was to be of a whole different kind, completely unusual in terms of what they had experienced thus far. And Jesus' teaching, Jesus' parables, Jesus' healings, which were signs of the kingdom, were all pointing to this coming reality of the kingdom of God. It was not a plan about political reform. It wasn't a focus on a new way of living and behaving, but a new vision, a new way of being. It was only going to be found fully in eternity. But it was to have a real impact, a particular presence on reality now. We've just prayed that, haven't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And indeed, we've just sung about that. So Pentecost, there was the coming of God for all the world, the kingdom breaking through, and that kingdom was shown by Jesus in Judea, and now this kingdom was to be shown throughout all the world. Now the largest section of teaching about the kingdom of God in the New Testament is probably in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the first part of that that I'm going to read, verses 1 to 16 of Matthew 5. Listen to the word of God. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Thanks be to God. Well, the people in Jesus' time and people since have been used to thinking of kings and kingdoms, about power and status and everything else. But one of the things that we see quickly in this passage in Matthew 5, as Jesus speaks about his kingdom, is that the kingdom of God touches harsh realities. It doesn't ignore them. It gets right down and says, we are dealing in the real stuff of life. Now, despite the pomp of the Roman Empire of the time, And despite the fact that the religious leaders seem to have a good system worked out for themselves of sacrifices and tithes and everything else, and that gave them a place of importance, for the ordinary folk, there was little prospect of life getting any better. It was tough. The benefits, the rewards of the Roman Empire weren't going to reach them particularly. The religious leaders' status wasn't doing them any good. And they were struggling under the burdens of tax and of tithe. And no way of joining the wealthy elite. And when Jesus came with his message, it was not one about offering practical ways of economic or social or political relief. But he declared that blessed those who face up to the realities of life as it is. The Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 to 7, is going to refer to bullying, to persecution, to being insulted, and much more. It's going to challenge us about poverty, about turning the other cheek, about going the second mile. And so the message of the kingdom of God was not about escaping from life. It was one thing that Jesus, the Son of God, was coming and reaching right into that hurting, that unfair, that unjust stuff. God knows about it and God is with us in it. Circumstances are much different from then until and now. But still, people are much the same. Still, we aspire to have more. We rarely think that we have enough. Folk want the lottery ticket to come up, an inheritance to appear from somewhere, a promotion at work, or this or that issue to go away, neighbours to move, or whatever, just to make life that wee bit better for us. We are shaped by the world that we live in. And we're shaped to suppose that happiness is just around the corner if we can buy the right products, arrange one or two things to be different. But Jesus' kingdom is very different to that. It's not a kingdom that says, here's a few blessings for you, a few material things, and everything will be fine. But rather a kingdom that's reshaping the whole life and the whole values and the whole way of seeing everything. And it's not a kingdom that's for the worthy, but indeed a kingdom that's for the unworthy. My wife, Karen, was reading a book recently where, just almost as an aside in the book, it was mentioning that when the United States entered the Second World War, They obviously needed recruits. They needed airmen and naval officers and army and everything else. They needed recruits. But the United States turned away 39% of the volunteers. That's a lot, isn't it? Two people in five, really. They're desperate for volunteers. People are coming forward and 39% they're saying, no, no, sorry. You won't do, you won't do, you won't do. Now, why was the figure so high? Well, really, the figure was as high because they had been through the Depression in the 30s. And so there had been a lot of illness that was still around. There had been a lot of malnutrition, etc. And so people weren't fit enough. Now, we would say, I suppose, that the United States authorities were quite right to do what they did. They don't want to be sending the unfit into warfare, do they? So you had to measure up. But the good news of the kingdom of God is, no, you don't have to measure up. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to be fit enough. Rather, this is about the reach of God, the love of God, the salvation of God, reaching into whatever depths in life there may be. Lives marked by career disappointment, by relationships gone bad, lives marked by moral failures, lives that are plagued by insecurity and low self-esteem and so on. It's to these and right into these that the kingdom of God still reaches out. And it doesn't say, get yourself out of that, make yourself fit, and then we can do some business. Rather, it reaches right into all of these hurts and injustices and touches the awful bits of life. It is the groaners, the mourners, the picked upon that Jesus blesses and to whom Jesus offers the future. To those of you who are persecuted, verse 11. To those of you who are mourning, verse 4. And so on. These are the ones that Jesus blesses. These are the ones that Jesus heals. Now that's not how we usually see things, is it? It's not how we usually do things. Now, the advent of mobile phones and the digital stuff has changed an awful lot, but before we had them, and I can remember before we had them, you know, we used to take pictures onto a film and then get the film developed, and then we would take them home and we would put them in albums, you know. And if you look through any of my photograph albums, or mine Karen's photographs albums at home, you would think that we were hardly any, ever, anywhere where it rained. Amazing. Because the things of life that we go to, that we say, yes, this is it, that's where everything's working out fine. These are the good bits. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when you're mourning. Blessed when you're having a hard time. But secondly, Jesus is not saying that these things then are necessarily part of God's will. It's not that these hard realities are what God wants. The blessings in the Beatitudes in verses 3 to 12 promise a very different future. God is not making a virtue out of suffering. He's not saying, oh, it's good. We can get you there. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus did not say, blessed are the pessimists, for they will never be disappointed. It's not saying that that stuff is necessarily good in and of itself. It's where he meets us, or where he's prepared to meet us. And he's doing that in order that things can be different. Hence, the second part of each of these Beatitudes is looking for something. Poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven. You're mourning, you shall be comforted. You're meek, you're going to inherit the earth. That is, there's change built in there. There is more promise. It's not saying, blessed are the meek and go on being meek and you'll never get anything. Blessed are you who are mourning because that's much better than having fun. No, you will be comforted. That is, God meets us in the hearts, yes, but in order that things can be changed and transformed. Not about making everything seem fair, because, well, we'll never agree on fair, will we? Jesus, rather, was pointing to a whole different set of values and different rewards, and his kingdom message would have been a bombshell to all who heard it. To the zealous revolutionaries looking to free Israel, to the scribes and the Pharisees who wanted to create a kingdom through rule-keeping, to the Romans who wanted things to stay as they were with them on the top, to the crowds who thought they were going to be on the bottom of every conceivable pile, and to our wealth-obsessed celebrity culture, Jesus also says that that's not what it's about. Our society urges us to cover wounds, cover them with material goods, or escape into pleasure-seeking alternatives, break out into dances at funerals and so on, denying the reality of death. But that's not how it is. Jesus says, be open to the world's wounds. Mourn humanity's mourning. Be wounded by humanity's wounds. Be in agony over humanity's agony, but do so in the good hope and in the good cheer that a day of peace, a day of fullness, the kingdom of God is coming. Great is your reward, verse 12 in heaven. And yet Jesus was not saying when he said, great is your reward in heaven, so just hang about and wait for it. He was saying that something happens now. His kingdom was at hand. The kingdom established through Jesus' death and resurrection was to have an immediate impact on life. Jesus invited and challenged people to enter into his new kingdom. It was an invitation for folk to change the course of their lives and indeed the course of history. To the crowds, it was an invitation to experience, to renewal, to see themselves as heirs of God's kingdom, to say that, yes, you are the salt of the earth. Yes, you are the light of the world. You notice Jesus didn't say you will become the salt of the earth. He didn't say you will become the light of the world. The kingdom realities were beginning right there and then. It was new life that he was giving. Seeing, yes, that God was taking all the hurts and injustices seriously, but also that he was committed to their overthrow and was beginning that work, not through having bigger and better tanks and guns, but through sacrificial love. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And amongst the rest of the stuff this morning, I'm going to make, I think, 2 points I want to emphasise and bring out about mission today, and in particular mission for the church and the Kirk in particular. One of them is a note that's intended to be a note of encouragement, and the other's a challenge. And here is the note of encouragement at this point. It's to say, look what Jesus is saying about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is God's work. And it is not something that's built onto society, making it a wee bit better. It is something completely different, something completely other. And that should encourage us, because the work of the kingdom of God does not depend on favorable circumstances. It doesn't depend on good social or economic or political settings. It doesn't mean where you've got a liberal democracy and where people are decent towards one another, that makes it a wee bit easier to speak about Jesus. It's not that kind of thing. The kingdom of God is God's work. And it can be done by God in any and indeed in all circumstances. And so we shouldn't be looking at the world around us and saying, oh no, it's terrible, we've no chance. Look how the Christian values are being undermined right, left and centre. It's well, yes, that might make it a bit harder. That might mean there's more ground to cover in sharing the good news. But we weren't depending on a favourable wind. Or if we were depending on a favourable wind, and personally I think this is where the 20th century Kirk got itself into huge trouble, was by assuming there's the favourable wind, it's all going swimmingly, it's all going fine, where the state likes us, we like the state, there's this nice pattern of life, and we depended on that. And when we depend on that, we're not depending on God. And when we're depending on that, it's our work and not the kingdom of God. And it's actually good news to be told that the kingdom is not something that is just making kindness a bit more kind or making generosity a bit more generous. It is something other and different, something that is transformative. It is about grace and a new life. And that's the work of God. And that kingdom is for now, but it is also for always, and indeed for always. To put Jesus first, to put God first, is to become part of that very different kingdom and that very different way of living. That's why I think these Beatitudes are immediately followed by these verses, 13 to 16, saying, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. You, to use Paul's term from Philippians 3, you are citizens of heaven. Not in some unknown future time, but now. And the thing, when Paul wrote in Philippians 3 about being citizens of heaven, he was writing to the church in Philippi, and Philippi was a Roman colony. It was almost a part of Rome, away from Rome. They were Roman citizens and had all the Rome. Now, when Paul said to the church in Philippi, "You're citizens of heaven," they were thinking, "Oh, that's a bit like being a citizen of Rome." And what that did not mean is we're all going back to Rome. I mean, that's the last thing the Romans wanted, all these people turning up from Philippi and other cities like it. They didn't have room for them. They didn't want them all to... So it's not about, oh, you're going to heaven, that's fine. It's about you are to make the reality of, in the Philippi's case, Rome, or you are to make, in our case, the reality of heaven something here now. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Transform it now. And Jesus' kingdom message, by its announcements and its demands, was making necessary the formation of the church, for we will never be able to do such a work on our own. A people who are to live a lifestyle that makes no sense to the world around it, until we see the salvation of God, we need one another to do that. For the way of the kingdom is not going to be something that's welcomed and applauded by the world around us. Jesus wasn't crucified because he made good sense to people. Jesus wasn't crucified because people said, "Oh, that's wonderful, that's great." There was a clash between the reality of his kingdom and the vested interests that are throughout society in the world of his time, and the vested interests that are throughout society in the world of ours. And Jesus' crucifixion was not some kind of strange, stand-on-its-own, one-off deal after which normal operations could be resumed. What I mean? The kingdom wasn't going to be brought in by force, by clever arguments, by power, and it was being brought in through Jesus' sacrifice, through his suffering, through his death and then rising. And that's how the kingdom began, and indeed that's how the kingdom work is to continue. It's not the case that Jesus did that, that's fine, that's sorted out, now we can start bullying people into it. And it's one of the tragedies of church history that sometimes the church tried to do that. When it was exporting civilization and Christianity, although how anyone would call an empire like the British Empire civilized is a moot point. It's not that we then get some kind of sense of strength and ability and then we can now... No, the kingdom's about death and resurrection. It's about sacrifice and suffering love. That's how Jesus established it, and that's how we are to continue it. And not only does that say no to trying to impose and force and bully into the kingdom, it also says no in terms of the kingdom's not going to come by us not doing very much about it. We can't just have a kind of, well, I'm vaguely in favour of Jesus and I think he's not too bad a thing, and then expect the kingdom of God to grow. Because what's the currency of the kingdom? Sacrificial suffering love. And so here was my other point about mission in Scotland today. We've just, as was said earlier on, had the Church of Scotland's General Assembly this week. And then there were the usual references to declining numbers and so on and so forth. And it was brought into even sharper focus this year by the fact that the census figures have just been released. And for the first time ever, more than 50% of Scots are saying they have no religion, they are not religious. And in response to these kind of things, we so often say, well, and we bring out our pet theories, don't we? The church needs to be a bit more with it, a bit more entertaining, or the church needs more biblical preaching, or the church needs more prayer meetings, or the church needs to be whatever, you know, people. And I've not always been very sure about that. I mean, some of them, I think, carry more weight than others. But what's been kicking around in my head this week looking at this is, do you know what I think the church needs more of? Suffering. That's the currency of the kingdom, isn't it? How did the kingdom of God come? As Jesus came to seek and save the lost. As he who was with God in glory, through whom emptied himself and took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death on the cross. As he went out to seek and save the lost. And that's where the kingdom of God got established through, wasn't it? And then I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 4 this evening, at another service, where after the guys healed at the temple in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, for their trouble, got thrown into jail, and you know, don't speak about Jesus again. And they say, well, come on, you can throw us in jail, but you can't tell us not to speak about Jesus. And then a bit later on in Acts, when the Apostle Paul, when he's still Saul of Tarsus, and he has his Damascus Road experience, and he's waiting there blind for someone to come, and Ananias is told to come and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, God says, because I want to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for me. Now, I'm not saying suffering in and of itself is a good thing, okay? Just like we're not seeing mourning as a good thing. God, as I say, meets us there and wants to change. But I am saying I don't see how the kingdom of God is advanced. I don't see how we can pray, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, without saying, I'm ready to suffer for that. Which is something that a national church is rubbish at. Yes. You know, if we're a national church sitting at the top table, we're rubbish at that. Why should we expect the kingdom of God to be started, to begin, to be brought into being through sacrifice and suffering love, and then continue through something else altogether? I think, as I say, I was only kicking this about in my head this week, and obviously that means different things for different people, and we can't say everybody has to start doing X or everybody has to start doing Y or everyone. But you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the ambassadors of this very different kingdom that Jesus brought into being, and that Jesus is committed to growing until it takes its final consummation when he returns. And you're there with all the privileges that has of being children of God, of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but also with all the challenges it has. To say, I'm not playing the world's game. It's not about celebrity. It's not about status. It's not about my next holiday. It's not about what I can get away with. That's the taste of the kingdom that's here in its reality. That doesn't bypass tough things, but goes right into the hard realities. That says they're not God's will, he wants to change them. A kingdom that is for now and making a difference now. And a kingdom that holds out to us the promise that all that's done in Jesus' name is for always. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the love of Jesus that went so far for us. We thank you for the vision that he laid before us of a whole different kingdom, a whole different life, a whole different way of being. Help us once more to hear the call of that kingdom. And to look at our being, to look at our lives in the light of that. That, Lord, we might bring you honor and glory. And that we might see more of your kingdom come. Your will be done, being done on earth. Amen.